Have said Charles Wesley wrote over 6,000 hymns, and some suggest the very first hymn he ever wrote was that one we sang a few moments ago, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Love?" After you've written one of that magnitude, how else is there anything else to say? You know, it's astounding, the grasp of the Word of God that dear man had way back when, huh? Proverbs chapter 1, if you would please, this morning. As I understand it, you're working your way back and forth through the book of Proverbs here and there across the year, looking at specific themes or words that recur time and time again in that intriguing book. It is such a practical application of the Word of God that a lot of people try to read a proverb a day for the days of the month and then just go back and repeat that month after month across the year as well. Very practical little insights, not so much a chain of thought per se, but individual little thoughts and nuggets that you and I can dwell upon verse by verse as we work our way through Proverbs. And the word I've chosen for today's consideration is simply the word walk. Depending on your translation, obviously, you'll find it about 15 times in the book of Proverbs. Five of those times, it is the idea of going from point A to point B, of proceeding, of putting one foot in front of the other and making our way through life's pathway. The other 10 times, the emphasis isn't so much where we're walking, but how we walk. It has to do with our lifestyle, the way we conduct ourselves day in and day out in the culture in which God has placed us. It's the idea of you and your small corner and I and mine. We're to let our light shine for the Lord Jesus, no matter where he places us. Whether it's the workplace or the senior citizen center or on vacation, in the schoolroom, whatever it might be, we're to shine for the Lord Jesus. There is a walk, there's a demeanor about us that should bespeak the Lord Jesus. So the writer in the book of Proverbs picks up on that concept. Obviously, Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, not necessarily all of them that are penned in this particular book. He wouldn't have had an understanding about living for the Lord Jesus in New Testament terminology, but the Apostle Paul would, and so would John in his epistles. And we'll see in a few minutes how the Apostle picked up that theme and emphasized it for us, for instance, in the book of Ephesians. Makes it very, very practical. So we use Proverbs then as a springboard and say, all right, here's the principle from Old Testament, from the nation of Israel. Here's the application for it for the New Testament believer as well. So beginning in Proverbs chapter 1, we'll just pick up a few of these texts very quickly and then we'll make our way to the New Testament in a few minutes. First few chapters of Proverbs has to do with the physical issue of walking day by day, and you'll notice an interesting little sidebar here, and it's the word way. Walking in a certain way, a certain pathway, right? Emphasizing the issue of picking and choosing where we physically go day in and day out. Some pathways, some activities please the Lord, some are displeasing. It's the same principle you and I have in the society in which we live. There are certain neighborhoods in certain inner cities that you and I say, we don't want to go down that street. Just a little bit dangerous, just a little bit hazardous. I wouldn't want to be found in that neighborhood after dark. You know, that kind of a concept, okay? Just good, logical, physical presence or removal, as the case might be. So the writer has that in mind. First few chapters, chapter 1, verse 15. My son, walk not in the way with them. Who's the them? Look back at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent not. Just have the ability to say, no, I'm not interested. No, thank you. That won't enhance my testimony. It's not good for my physical body. It doesn't help my mind. It's not going to build me up. Thanks, but no thanks. Right. Learn to say no. If sinners entice thee, say no. So building on that, verse 15, my son, walk not in the way, the course of life with them. Now, at first glance, you and I say, that's ridiculous. I have to go to school. I have to earn a living. I have to go to Walmart. I have to buy groceries. I have to do all the things that everybody else does. All the sinners. I'm going in the same way they do. You're right. But you and I are doing it with a different perspective, a different goal in mind than they are. The nation has been enamored with the lottery system as of just a week or two ago. This person down in Zephyr Hills, Florida, who's supposed to have won $560 million or whatever, you know, falling all over themselves to say, that's the way to happiness. That's what I need. I need to win the lottery and I'll pay whatever price, you know. Walk not in the way with them, the course of life that they follow. Refrain thy foot from their path, because their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. So there are certain courses of life, there are certain activities that I am not going to follow, because the tendency will be to drag me farther and farther away from the things of God and deeper into sin. And you and I know how that works in the society in which we live. Some young person comes along and tempts another young person to try whatever, like marijuana, okay? It won't hurt you. It's not a big deal. It's real simple. There's nothing to it. I mean, just try it once. Okay, I'll try. And then all of a sudden it becomes a repetitive thing. And then that drug is not sufficient, so then we've got to go something a little stronger, and then that one, you know the pattern, right? So that's what the writer's suggesting for us in verse 1. I'm sorry, in chapter 1. If you and I know there are certain courses of life that tend to wrongdoing, that tend to lead us away from the things of God, we're going to refrain. We're not going to walk that pathway, right? Chapter 2. Look at verse 10. Chapter 2 and verse 10 says, when wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, or the intimation is a knowledge of the word of God is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. And the word discretion conveys to us, apparently in this immediate context, the idea of having a plan of life. Of knowing what you want to do, which direction you want to go, what pleases God, what stacks up against the word of God and brings honor to him. And I already have that in mind. That's where I'm going with my life. That's what I'm going to do. Not my will, thine be done kind of a mentality. Discretion shall preserve thee. A plan will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. You remember that one of the overarching themes in the book of Proverbs is the combination of words, wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom comes from God, the vertical dimension, so to speak, and knowledge is the practical application of it day after day in the culture in which he's placed us. So if I have a God-directed wisdom and an understanding or a knowledge of how to put it into use, then I'm going to live a life pleasing to him. Understanding will keep you. You remember the writer in the tiny little book of Jude said, he is able to keep us from falling. Because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the truths of the teaching of Scripture, we have godly believers around us who support us, encourage us, pray for us, and so forth. Discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Verse 12, to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from men that speak perverse things, who leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness and rejoice to do evil. So chapter 1 has said we're not going to walk in the way or the course of life that the world thinks is worthwhile. Chapter 2 says they think that leaving the ways of right and doing your own thing are the way to happiness. So the writer's telling us that's not the choice either. They walk, the world walks, in ways of darkness. The implication is leaving that which is straight, that which is right, that which is correct, and saying, no, I'm going to do it my way. The world's philosophy today is, if it feels good, do it. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, nothing new under the sun, is there? Redefining marriage, redefining love, redefining moral standard, and on the list goes. So the challenge in chapter 2 then, having to do with our walk, is to be delivered from the way of perverse or evil people, because we've been given spiritual discernment, discretion, understanding, knowledge, as it were. Further down in chapter 2, verse 19, the writer's again talking about this issue of morals and immorality, of a voice, a feminine voice calling out, this is the way, come after me. No, this one over here says, no, this is the way, come after me. One representing knowledge, one representing the things of the world. Verse 19, none that go to her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Or as the Darby translation says, neither do they attain to the paths of life so that they might walk in the way of good men. The world says, here's fun, here's activity, here's prosperity, here's joy, here's success. But it doesn't also say, and if you follow that, it'll keep you clean, it'll give you morals, it'll give you real peace that passes understanding. No, they don't tell you that, because they don't have that kind of an answer. But if you and I know the truths of the Word of God, those things will be ours no matter how successful we are by the world's definition. So again, you have this word walk and a certain way, right? Certain lifestyle. Chapter 3, one more passage. Chapter 3, verse 21. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. What's the them he's referring to? Wisdom and understanding, previous verses. Let not wisdom and understanding depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom. And again, here's this issue of discretion. The idea of making wise judgment, of being observant, keenness, sharpness of understanding. You remember when Moses was talking to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, they were to teach their children the truths of the Word of God. It's to be written on the doorposts of the house and so forth, so that you might observe. The idea being, keep your eye on, keep focused on the truths of the Word of God. Here you have that same principle. Keep sound wisdom. Let them not depart from your eyes. Verse 22 says, they will be life to your soul. There's the internal. And they'll be grace to your neck. There's the external. It'll be very evident to people you're different. They'll scratch their head and say, what makes you different? Well, I was hoping you'd ask. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes, you know. You and I know in our heart we're different, marching to the beat of a different drummer, okay? But the world will see it and notice it as well. Verse 23 then says, you'll walk in your way safely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you'll not be afraid. Verse 24, lest when you lie down, you'll not be afraid. You shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. There'll be a peace, there'll be a quietness, there'll be a stability about you that no one else can understand or grasp, because you're walking in ways that please the Lord. Further over in the book of Proverbs, the writer says, he that walks uprightly walks surely. The emphasis being the issue of integrity, a biblically based integrity. You'll find this word way, for instance, or ways, 80 plus times in the book of Proverbs. That would be an interesting study all to itself. We walk in a certain way. You invite me to your house for dinner, there's a certain way to get there, or ways to get there. But if I'm not paying attention, I'll never get there, because I've gone the wrong way. Your little Garmin digital thing on the dashboard says, you know, recalculating. You missed a turn. You're not in the right way to get where you wanted to get. And so it's going to work you around the block until you get back turned in the right direction. The Word of God has been doing that for generations. There is a way of walking. All right? Now, you remember the writer in Isaiah said, when we're young, we can soar like eagles. When we get into middle age, we can run and not be weary. When we get a little older, we can walk and not faint. And some of us have to use walkers, and some of us have to use helps, but we still get from point A to point B, physically. Right? The same is true spiritually. There's this spiritual progress that is to be made as we move along through life, bringing honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus, having an impact in the lives of others, and hopefully drawing some of them to the Lord Jesus as well. The writer in Proverbs said, for instance, the way of man is devious and strange. You look at some of these young people today, you look at some of these entertainers, some of these sports figures, and say, why in the world are they doing that? How did they ever get caught up in that? You know, it's like, what's with them? You know? Well, people look at us the same way. How do you figure out what's going on in man's heart and mind? How do you determine what's motivating him, you know? Well, for the believer, it ought to be the truths of the Word of God. Real simple. WWJD, what would Jesus do? We're trying to replicate him reverently in our little corner of the globe. That's why we know how, as the Holy Spirit helps us. The writer in Proverbs said, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his goings. God knows where we are. He knows what we're doing. Remember Hagar? Thou God seest me. One of the first little verses you ever learned in Sunday school, probably about 2 years old, you know. She set off on a way that she thought was right. I'm going to run away from Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to get rid of all life's problems. Off she goes across the wilderness. It's like, what am I going to do to eat and drink out here, you know? God knew all about her, where she was, and all that sort of thing. You know the story, again, from Sunday school. But God sees. He knows where we are. He knows our financial portfolio. He knows our grade point average. He knows our medical records. He knows our sin and loves us anyway. Amazing, isn't it? Again, Isaiah said, if you and I wander off from the pathway in our trek through life, there's this little voice of conscience, a voice behind you that says, this is the way, walk ye in it, if you've turned off to the right or to the left. God ever so graciously trying to keep us walking in a way, a lifestyle that pleases him. The Savior said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Just as there are absolutes in the Word of God in reference to salvation, so there are absolutes in the Word of God as to lifestyles that will please him. And some folk, if they get saved as adults, they have to change careers because their career was not honoring to God, was not pleasing to the Lord. They were bartenders or whatever. So they've got to change its career in order to be obedient to the Word of God. For saved as children, the lifestyle, obviously, the change is not nearly so dramatic. You remember in the book of Genesis reading about Abraham's servant Eliezer. He's gone to find a bride for Isaac. And when he encounters her and her family, he says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. He had walked and walked and walked and trekked and trekked and trekked and a certain way, asking God to guide him and bring him to the right place, to the right person, to the right family, and God did just that. And you and I can look back over life's pathway and say the same thing. I being in the way, I was moving on, I was trying to make progress, I was heading down life's road, and sure enough, God was directing all along the way. This job interview, that scholarship, this college choice, that relationship, whatever. So when you and I look at the word walk in the scripture, it's a fascinating concept. And it touches every area of life, interestingly. You'll see it in the gospel record in the book of Acts. Phrases like the way of God, the way of the Lord, the way of peace, the way of salvation. All having to do with the way we think, our manner of life, the physical and the spiritual. Moving ahead, making progress as we carry on day after day. So those are some of the terms that are used in Proverbs in reference to physically walking. When you go to the spiritual side of it, as it were, you're going to see phraseology that has to do with how do we behave ourselves, how do we conduct ourselves as we make our pathway along the way, okay? Walk uprightly, for instance. You'll see that phrase time and again in Proverbs. Walking with integrity, walking in a way that is trustworthy. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. You'll see it emphasized by the simple little statement, it is what we are when no one is looking. Yeah. And as you and I look at government officials today, as we look at accounting firms, as we look at insurance industry, as we look at, you know, one field after another, you begin to wonder, is there anybody honest out there anymore? Is anybody thinking about others? Are they all in this for what they can get out of it? You know, okay? The believer, totally different mindset, okay? Should be anyway. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 6, we read, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. We don't walk with our mouths, you know? So he's not talking about the physical. He's talking about the manner of life. The way that person functions day after day. And Paul reminded us of that writing to the Philippians, didn't he? We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Boy, that sounds like the afternoon news, doesn't it? But we're to hold forth the word of life, letting our light shine where he's placed us. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, you remember. Worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. Proverbs chapter 13, we read, he that walks with wise men will be wise. So we're careful about who we associate with, or as young people like to say today, who we hang out with. We have to work for unconverted employers. We have to mix and mingle with the unconverted in every phase of life, sure. But we're going to pick and choose who we spend our real time with, because their influence will rub off on us. Paul spoke about that, didn't he? Evil company corrupts good morals, he reminded the Corinthian believers. Proverbs chapter 14, we read, he that walks in his uprightness fears the Lord. Proverbs chapter 15, a man of understanding walks uprightly. Proverbs chapter 19, better is the poor that walks in his integrity than the one who's perverse in his lips and is a fool. Chapter 20, the just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. It has an impact in our families, doesn't it? Chapter 28, better is the poor that walks in his uprightness than the one who's perverse, though he is rich. Typical of our culture. Again, chapter 28, who walks uprightly shall be saved. He shall be delivered. So when you work your way through Proverbs, you're going to see terms like integrity, upright, uprightness, having to do with truth, having to do with prosperity, having to do with innocence, having to do with the way that we walk, the manner of life that characterizes us day by day as we physically walk through life's pathway. Right? So, Proverbs, Solomon, whoever wrote all these different little areas of instruction, was very practical. You and I know from studying the life of Solomon, he made some poor choices, you know. But when he wrote Proverbs, he was kind of on top of things, really on the ball, as it were, right? As he got older, things kind of went downhill for him, all right? Now, let's go to the New Testament, please, the book of Ephesians, and see how that works out in today's culture. Ephesians chapter 2. How do we conduct ourselves? How do we regulate our lifestyle? What is our deportment going to be? Begin in Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please, in verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. You has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice, in time past, we walked according to the course of the world. We tried to fit the mold. We tried to do what everybody said you should do to achieve happiness and success. We walked according to the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. We were like marionettes, like puppets on a string. When the adversary came along and suggested something, we didn't have the spiritual gumption to say, no, that's not very good, I'm not going to do that. We just followed right along because everybody else is doing it. Verse 3 says, among those we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It's a good thing the chapter doesn't end there, you know? It's a pretty dismal picture. In our unconverted state, we did whatever we thought was right. And for some people, it's more right than others, obviously so. You know, some make better choices than others. You know? Some, you wonder if they're ever thinking at all, you know, right? But God, verse number 4. That's the turning point, isn't it? In God's sovereign working, he introduced himself to us through a tract, through a song we heard, our own reading of the scripture, a personal testimony, whatever it was, and there was this dramatic change of life. Right? Time passed and we walked according to the course, the manner of life that the world laid out for us. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. Remember Paul's writings to the Romans? God commended his love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us, right? We were dead in sin. He has made us alive together with Christ. And then parenthetically, by grace we're saved. It was nothing we did. As we saw in our earlier meeting this morning, the Lord Jesus said, the work is finished. It's all done. Nothing you and I can do to add to his work of salvation. It's a complete work. So we're together with the Lord Jesus. Verse 6. He's raised us up together. He's given us life. We were dead in trespass and sin. He's picked us up out of the miry clay. He's put our feet on a rock. He's established our going. So now we're in Christ. We're together with the Lord Jesus. He's raised us together. And verse 6 says, he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We like to sing so very often, in the sweet by and by. Well, what about the real here and now? All right? He has given us eternal life already. He's given us the peace of God that passes understanding. He's given us joy indescribable. And on and on the list goes, loved unconditionally and so forth. So those spiritual eternal blessings are ours now. So he's raised us together, made us sit together in the heavenlies as if we were already there in the person of the Lord Jesus. So that, verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the emphasis you and I would see if we went back to the Old Testament tabernacle and looked at the table of showbread, book of Exodus. A dozen loaves laid out on that table, and they are called showbread or bread of presence. His presence, us being present before him, if you will. Each of those tribes of Israel being represented on that table. Display, as it were. That's the emphasis in the word here. Show in verse 7. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So it is all the focus on what the Lord Jesus has done. And our lifestyle, our manner of life is to complement or enhance that work of salvation. It's not you're saved as a fire escape from hell, live happily ever after, and I'll see you at the end of the journey and take you to heaven. No, he wants to accompany us every single step of the way, every single day of the way as well. He wants to put us on display right here on planet Earth, and in a day yet to come, display us as trophies of his grace. Because, verse 8 says, you and I quote it so often, by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. It is all God's doing. And so often we forget verse 10. We are his workmanship. We are his poetic expressions. We are his statements of art, if you will, created in Christ Jesus unto with the view of good works, which God has preordained before that we should walk in them. He determined in his sovereign working that the moment you responded to the Lord Jesus for salvation, he was going to ever so slowly start conforming you to the image of the Savior. So that in your extended family, in your senior citizens complex, in the educational arena, medical world, wherever you find yourself, military, whatever, that you'd be a little miniature representative of the Godhead of the Lord Jesus himself. We're his works of art so that we might perform good works and live in that format, live in that aura, if you will, of pleasing the Lord Jesus day by day, saved unto good works. God has determined that. That does not mean you're going to go through life tippy-toeing like some little saint with doves sitting on your shoulders and a little halo floating over your head and never bothered by anything. Never have flat tires, never have headaches, never have problems. No, that's unreal, right? We present our bodies as living sacrifices, Paul reminded the Romans in chapter 12. Find the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. But in and through all of those things, he can shine through us. Jesus through me loves you, if you will. Every time you have one of these catastrophic events across the nation, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the earthquakes, the floods, whatever, invariably somebody gets a camera jammed in their face and a microphone stuck in their mouth. What do you think? You've lost everything you've got. Now what are you going to do? Still got my life. God is still faithful. There'll always be somebody who has a little word for the Lord, you know. One of these so-called atheistic commentators interviewed some woman just this last week. I suppose you're going to say, thank the Lord, you're saved. And she says, no, honestly, I'm an atheist. She didn't have anybody to thank for her life, you know. What a sad commentary. It just happened that, yeah, my house is gone, but I'm still here, so. If she only knew, you know, the sovereignty of God preserving her life to give her one more opportunity for the gospel. Thank the Lord for those who sit back and say, yeah, we've lost this, this, and this, but they're just things. They can be replaced. I know the Lord. I know where I'm heading. So I'm going to trust him. God knows what's going on. You know? We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we walk in them. That's the manner of life. Good works, day after week, after month, after year. Best way we know how, right? Now, go over to chapter 4. Here's an emphasis on walking again. Chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg of you, I'm pleading with you, walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. What is that vocation? It's not being a trucker. It's not being a policeman. It's not being a lawyer. That's just how you earn your living. Our vocation as believers is to represent the Lord Jesus. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's priority one. So the writer says, walk worthy of that lifestyle, that manner of life. Put equal weight, equal value on every facet of life. Not saying simply, well, I spend more hours in the factory or the office, so that's my priority. No. Put equal value, equal weight on every facet of life. My earning a living, my family responsibilities, my church family, my obligation to serve the Lord Jesus. I put equal value on the secular as well as the sacred. That's the way we're to walk as believers. The way we do that, verse 2, is with lowliness and meekness. Humility of attitude, humility of lifestyle. Long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Making work of demonstrating a unity in the body of Christ. Skip down in the same chapter, chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4 and verse 17, this I say therefore, because of everything that's been said previously in the chapter, I testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How do they walk? Well, the writer tells us. The vanity of their mind, the emptiness of mind, just plodding through life from one party to another, from one Friday to another, from one paycheck to another, from one joyful experience to another, hoping for something better somewhere along the way. You know? How futile. Right? Henceforth, we're to walk not as other Gentiles walk, the vanity of their mind. Their understanding has been darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their hearts. They're past feeling. They've given themselves over to filthiness, lewdness. The old King James is the word lasciviousness, to filth. They work uncleanness with greediness. You have not so learned the Lord Jesus Christ. You know. The believer is to maintain a walk, a manner of life, a standard that is just totally, totally different. And the further you and I get down through the culture and the closer to the coming of the Lord, the more departed, the more depraved the culture is. It's outrageous, the attacks they make on Christianity and creationism and moral standard. And the list just goes on and on and on. How many states now have approved gay marriage? They call it gay. It's hardly gay, but anyway. 13 or something? It's like, really? United States, you know? We're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers, imitators of God, as dear children. You remember when your kids were little, they wanted to mimic you. They wanted to do what you did. They tried to walk in the same footsteps you did. Sometimes it worked, sometimes not. Right? As they got older, they didn't want to claim you as parents, but anyway, yeah, all right. We're to be imitators, we're to be mimickers of the Lord Jesus as children. We're to walk in love as he has loved us. He has given us himself for us to God. Right? Twofold responsibility. He gave himself for us as an offering and as a sacrifice to God the Father. He met our desperate need. He brought pleasure to God the Father. That's to be our pattern as well. The Lord Jesus has met the need for us. We're to represent him best way we know how. He's given us himself as an offering and a sacrifice, as a sweet-smelling savor. You remember in the first three chapters of Leviticus, we read about sweet savor offerings. Had nothing to do with issue of sin, nothing to do with trespass. It was that which pleased the nostrils of God, if we can use human terminology. A fragrance that he enjoyed from a burnt offering, a meal offering, a peace offering. Simply because it reminded him of the perfection and magnificence of a son. That's what our lives are supposed to do, brothers and sisters. As we walk through this pathway day after day, we should remind God the Father of his own son who walked here 2,000 years ago. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? How did he interact with sinners? How did he deal with hunger? How did he deal with thirst? How did he deal with immorality? How did he deal with the issues of life, tension, and all the other things? If the Lord helps us to mimic the Lord Jesus, to follow him as we saw earlier, then God the Father would be pleased with that lifestyle, that walk, okay? Walking in love. Same chapter, chapter 5, down to verse 8. You were once darkness. We've seen that term already back in Proverbs. You were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's reasonable, isn't it? As children, you and I learned to sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Shine all over the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. Shine until Jesus comes, and we went on and on and on and on. Many verses as we can think of. Then we got to be about 12 or 13 and said, that is silly. I'm not going to put my finger up. Still a valid song, though, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he said to his disciples, now you're going to become the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the emphasis. That the focus is not on me, how I achieved notoriety, how I won the lottery, how I was successful in business and industry, but how I represented the Lord Jesus, how I brought honor to God the Father, walk in light. Read on. Verse number 9 is a parenthesis, so skip that. Go straight from verse 8 to verse 10. Verse 8 says, you once were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Again, it's this word discerning, being able to figure out a pathway that would please him. What walk, what demeanor, what deportment would honor God? Notice the parenthesis in verse 9. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth. Galatians chapter 5, you remember reading about the fruit of the Spirit. The Christ-likeness of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so forth. As those fruit are developed, fruit always develops from the inside out, you remember? All right? The Holy Spirit working inside, developing a Christ-likeness about us, then we will be proving what is acceptable to the Lord. We will be demonstrating that day in and day out. All right. While we're here in chapter 5, look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Circumference. Remember that from 10th grade geometry? Took a little compass and drew a circle. Right? Israel was told in the book of Exodus to walk circumspectly. The believer is told the same thing here. The only two times in your King James Bible. Circumference implies to us the idea of 360 degrees around a circle. And it simply means we are to look at things from every possible perspective. Is this going to build up my testimony? Is it going to please the Lord? Is it going to be a stumbling block to people? Is it going to drag me down? Do I have time for it? Do I have the money to invest in it? Whatever. Right? Walk circumspectly, not as fools. Foolish, unthinking people just jump into it. Ooh, I happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's right, you hadn't picked that fellow to go with, you'd be all right, see? Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, right? We're to walk circumspectly. Read that, walk in wisdom. Use your head, spiritually speaking, you know? So those are some of the truths in the Word of God that speak to us about our walk. John will pick it up in his little epistle again. If we had time, we could go there as well. We're to walk as he walked, the Scripture says. You and I look at the Gospels, we get a little hint of how the Lord Jesus functioned when he walked here on planet Earth. We try to replicate that the best way we can with the Lord's help down here in the 21st century. That pleases him. That keeps us from a lot of harm and danger, keeps us out of a lot of difficult situations, and builds us up in a way that honors God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of a few minutes together this morning to sit in worship and remembrance as the Savior has asked us to do, to enjoy times of fellowship with one another, and then to pore over the Scripture and look for lessons that will be of help to us as we make our way through life's pathway. We pray for the saints here and their testimony here in the community. Pray for these dear folk who are in the workplace. Pray for these young people who are working their way through the educational arena. We pray for wisdom and guidance as we deal with all the complexities of life, that we might be found faithful and walk in ways that honor the Lord Jesus Christ and bring glory to our Father in heaven. I ask your blessing as we tackle a new week. Guide us one step at a time, we pray. And we'll give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.